some good Kona. See, I knew this session is the sleeper. The sleeper session. It's nap time right now. I said, Jim, I need you to bring over two things of Kona. Kelly, I need you to get him as worked up as possible. Yeah, well, when I saw just how worked up y'all were, I thought they're going to sit down and be exhausted and pass out, which is totally fine. Except if you do fall asleep, I'll ask you to stand up and sing us a song. No, I'm kidding. But you probably won't fall asleep now, will you? No, I don't care. I've fallen asleep plenty of times. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Here in Luke 14, Jesus, he's in the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat on the Sabbath day. So he's in there, he's eating with these guys, they start talking about some stuff. Jesus starts telling them about when you give a dinner, you know, and he has a little thing he says about that, and it says, when one of them that sat eating with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know. I've always kind of, maybe this is my kind of weird way of seeing things, and I'm not going anywhere with this point, but, you know, he's with the Pharisees, and he's talking. He notices here that they like to take the chief places, and I just got a feeling like this guy was like, I'm going to say something really important that's going to make Jesus be like, whoa. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know? And he just kind of like maybe looked around like, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus nodded his head to that one. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, really? Is that right? Okay. You know, when we talk about, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, we kind of, we get this picture maybe of the marriage supper of the Lamb and in the sweet by and by, and we're sitting at a big banquet table and grandma's there. Our dog from when we were a kid is there. You know, the hamster. You know, just things that we've lost, that we've loved, and we're in heaven, and it's, oh, it is so good to be eating bread here. Why don't you bring me a steak while we're at it? And how about some ribs? Sauce them up, you know, and there's David and Abraham, and Jesus is at the head of the table, and God, and wow, what a blessing this is. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, just to be clear, I think that'd be really cool if someday that actually happened. You know? So, I'd like sauced up ribs, and I'd like to hang out with David, you know, and Abraham and Grandma. And my little dog, Sophie, that had passed on a while ago. It's a good dog. A little Cocker Spaniel. Sweet little Cocker Spaniel. Anyway, but I don't think that's what Jesus heard. Or gives an example of when this wise man, spiritual man, said, blessed. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And now when Jesus hears things, you know, we, this guy and maybe us, have it in our heads of what things mean. You know, like Maybe we picture that beautiful supper and the sweet by and by. But Jesus here is eating bread in the kingdom of God, and he knows exactly what that means. Right? I mean, he knows exactly what it means to eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, so no matter what anyone else is saying, he knows the reality of it. Right? And he wants to bring them into the reality of it. And before we move on from this scripture, eating bread. Who is the bread of life? Jesus. Let's just get some scriptures on that. John 6. We want to look at the context of the scriptures, because I know you all know that that is an actual scripture. John chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. Verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So, at a glance, you could take that to mean that to eat this bread of life simply means salvation, going to heaven, and then possibly a blessed dinner with grandma for all of eternity. At a glance, right? Is that, you know, because it says he'll live forever. Bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So right there, Jesus connects it to the cross. Where do I give my body's bread to be eaten by you? At the cross. I give it at the cross. And then we go over to verse 57. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." So that brings it out of after you die to right now, to living by him right now, saying that to eat this bread is partaking of the cross, of his cross, right now, in this life, in a way where it's that bread, what happens when you eat something? It gets put on the inside of you, right? Put on the inside of you. And I've heard this example used, like, when I received Jesus, he got put somewhere in my heart. And when I need something, I call him up, and there he is, and then I tuck him back away, and I go about living my life. But I would like to maybe paint a picture of Jesus like Rambo, who, when he gets on the inside, he wants to kill everything. Right? But consider this bread to be like spiked. It's like poison. And when you eat it, it's like, oh my God, what have I just taken into me? This is going to have a profound effect. You know, we're talking about Jesus here. You know, how small of a Jesus can we have if we can just receive him, do the best we can, and he's somewhere in there but really bears no effect on us until we die. Wow. Big deal. Lame, sad, powerless. Jesus is like, just God, just like, you know, we talked about a seed. How about an atom bomb going off on the inside of you, completely revolutionizing you, completely reconstructing your thought life, your view, the way you see things, the way you talk, the way you feel about people, you know? Bread of life. Shouldn't the bread of life affect our life? Especially if that bread is Jesus, and he says, even as I live by my Father, So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Well, how did Jesus live by his Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen anything that I do, you've seen the Father living through me, right? If you've seen, if you've heard my words, the Father's behind them. It was even God in Christ reconciling the world to himself on the cross. Father was there in Christ. Father was there in Christ, the bread of life. So that puts a little perspective back to Luke 14. On this bread. Back to Luke 14. I need a sip of this Kona that just blesses my mouth. That's about it. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is where God rules. It's where God reigns. Eating this bread of life, it's called a government taking over in us, where we change from being self-centered people who look at the world, you know, Randy talked about being dead to the world, crucified to the world, who look at the world as a place to do good for yourself. Now, here's how we look at the world. It's a land of opportunity, the American dream. We can get a lot of good stuff for ourselves if we work hard at it and stuff goes our way. You can have a good life for yourself. How did Jesus look at it? Father, I'm going to go to earth and die. The earth was a place to give his life and to show the life of the Father, to live by his Father's life, not to live by his emotions, selfish desires, advancement of himself or anything. He came, and in him, God ruled. Jesus even said, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said that. Let me clear this kingdom thing up. It's within you. I could easily establish a kingdom on this earth, an outward way. Satan offered it to me, but I didn't need him. I could have just came and take over. Even when they were crucifying him, he said, I have 12 legions of angels on hand to stop this thing. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where one angel kills, I think, 90,000, I think it was Syrian troops camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. If one can kill that many, what can 12 legions do? End the world, probably. You know, Jesus had that kind of power, but he wasn't interested in that kind of power because he was interested in a bride. He was interested in one who loved him and said, I want you to live in me. I want to receive you. I want to eat this bread, and I want it to take over, whatever the cost, right? And so, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus knows exactly what is said there. And so, to put it in perspective, he says, then he said unto him, a certain man gave a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Interesting, the first 2 examples have to do with buying things. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So Jesus says, blessed are they who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. What done come cheap? A certain man said, prepared a supper, prepared... come, for all things are now ready. I have prepared a feast for you to feast on the bread of life, to live as one with Christ, to live as his bride, to get full of his life, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to let his life come in and take over on the inside so that when people see you, they see me, to be transparent, to be my transparent bride. I have prepared a feast. I will order everything in your life. I will open up the scriptures. we can have a wonderful life together. I must be Lord of your life. You mustn't have reservations in your heart. By love, you say, yes, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever it is, I want to know you. And I set my life, my decisions, my everything towards you. But immediately after the call went out, we have a picture of these with one consent beginning to make excuse. I've got some real estate. I've got some cows, you know. Right? Wasn't in their heart. Just wasn't in their heart, you know. So it says that in verse 21, the master of the house being angry, he was angry, but he didn't sit there and beat him about it, you know. He's looking for a heart. He's not looking just to whip people in line. Well, you oughta. Jesus oughta. You know, it's a heart response. Jesus, for the joy thereof, went to the cross, you know. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. So he goes to those who are the lame, the poor, the maimed, the blind. I'm sure there's a lot that could be said about that. People who are not totally caught up in their lives. He said, Jesus has got to be better than me. You know, I'm not the one. I'm not just completely wrapped up in my life. I don't value my life above Jesus. I'm not, you know, when the cross is spoken of, my reaction to it is, oh, but what about this? I can't let this go. Right? And I believe it continues on in this context here, and I don't have quite a lot to say about it. We're going to change. We're going to kick back to the Old Testament here in a second. But I believe this thing continues on. It says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if you were to, like, do a show of hands in churches all over the world and say, who's disciples of Jesus? Everyone would raise their hand. But why? I mean, what's the basis of raising the hand there? I learn about him. Disciple means a learner. I learn about Jesus. I come to church and I hear about him. And on Easter and Christmas, I read my Bible, you know. Well, Jesus says, that, you know, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why? Because learning Christ and being his disciple is learning him in oneness. Learning him by and through the cross. Jesus isn't a professor teaching us things. He's a life that we live. And to know that life, the cross, bear his cross, meaning the cross that Jesus died on becomes my cross that I die on as well. You know, the cross that I died on, like Granny was talking about, and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? That means the cross decides for you. Right? I'm at a crossroads here. Well, I'm crucified with Christ. My life's not my own. Jesus is Lord of my life. So I'm going to see God based on those grounds. You know, we get in the Word. I'm crucified with Christ. My life's not my own. Jesus is my life now. I should come to see him. I'm looking for direction in the Word. Jesus, you're Lord. You're the one at the wheel. You know, you're the one steering the ship. You say, but when self is in there, it perverts and corrupts everything and sends people way off course and creates weird doctrines and religion and stuff. And when there's no cross, it just comes back to being self-centered. Jesus, bless the plot of land that I have bought. Lord, I bought these oxen. Keep them strong and prosperous. You know? It just becomes self-centered. And Jesus is looking for a people who will come to him and be one with him. With a heart like Paul that says, I count all things loss. And see, here's the thing. To him, It was for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may win Christ. There's a bright heart. There's a bright heart. I mean, that man, he just loved Jesus. Suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may fulfill the purpose for which I was put on this earth for. Let's go back to Esther. Kelly mentioned it, but the story in the book of Esther happened during the time period of the book of Ezra. Book of Esther, chapter 1. In the third year of it, well, let's see. There's a lot I could read here, but chapter 1, verse 3. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast. All right, I'm sorry. This is talking about, how many times can I start and stop? This is talking about King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, same guy, king of Persia, you know, king of the whole world and all that. This is talking about him here in his kingdom. It says in verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast. He made a feast. Unto all his princes and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles, princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. And when these days were fulfilled, the king made a feast unto all the people who were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 in the court of the garden of the king's place. And it goes on a little bit. So the book of Esther starts with this huge feast that the king of the whole world makes. He makes this big elaborate feast, and it wasn't feast day for the kings of Persia. It wasn't like an annual holiday thing that if you were the king you had to do. This was something that was in this king's heart, this feast. And it says he called all his princes and all these people to come to this feast. It kind of mirrors what we read in Luke 14. A certain man made a feast and bade many. And so here's a king. He's making a feast. And down in verse 9, it says, also Vashti the queen made a feast. She was also feasting for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So you got two feasts happening here. The king's feast, and Vashti made her own feast. Now, Vashti is the queen. She's the bride of the king. And so it says, it goes on to say in verse 10 and 11, basically that the king called Vashti in unto him. Bring in the queen to the feast. I want her to come into the feast, right? But it says, she refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king enraged and his anger burned. All right. What I just saw in this little part was she was too caught up in her own feast to come to the king's feast, right? The king, you can say, the Lord's feast, eating the bread of life in the kingdom. Blessed he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Here's the bride of this king that's too caught up in her own feast to come to the king's feast. Too caught. She doesn't want to come to the king's feast. She's got her own thing going. I'm too busy here. I have my own feast happening. I can't come away from this. The ball is rolling. God forbid the ball stop rolling. You know? Is the ball Lord? Yes. Yes, it is in most people's lives. Yes. You know? I have my own feast going, and this is so important to me. This is so important to me, I'm not going to come to your feast. I'm not going to come feast on what's important to you. I'm not going to find out what's important to you. I'm not going to come sit at your table and eat what you've prepared because I've got this thing going. and it's in your palace, you know, we're blessed. It's of the Lord, but I'm not going to come to your feast. So Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king enraged, his anger burned. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. Verse 15, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she has not performed the commandment of the king? So suddenly, there's a call to the king's feast. And what that is, I believe it's a call to the cross. A call to come feast on Jesus who was given at the cross. To feast on that death. To feast and say, Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. And I need to fill up with that until the Jesus that I received does take over. Until the Jesus that I was, till I'm conformed into that image. But she didn't want to come to that, you know. And to come to that, you know, let's just clarify, coming to a conference isn't coming to that. You know what I mean? I mean, it is a little bit. Geraldine just frowned at me. Sure it is, but, I mean, we go home from here. You know, it's a life. It's every day. It's not something you pick up and set down. You know, it's not a hobby. It's not something on the side. It's not something just for Sundays. It's Christ coming and revealing himself to you in a way that captures your spirit so that you are a prisoner, his prisoner. And you're kind of ruined. This is my life and I must know this. I must be given to this. There's nothing else for me. There's nothing else for me. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, whatever season of life it is, whatever job it is, whatever family situation, I am knowing Christ in this way. And that's it. That's my life now. Well, she didn't want to come to that, you know, for whatever reason. However she interpreted it. You know, she didn't want to come to it. And suddenly, the relationship changes. From the king now, instead of being like, well, I'm just going to have to go talk to my wife. Right, I'm just going to have to go talk to her. I'm going to have to go down there myself and straighten her out. You know, you'd think that's what the husband would do. I'm going to have to go, you know, because he sent a chamberlain. It's funny, that's kind of how the Lord works. That's how the other guy that Jesus gave the example of worked. Says he sent his servant out. That's how the Lord works in the Old Testament. He sends his prophets out. You know, he sends people with his word out to proclaim, to call people in unto him. And when they refuse, he doesn't just manifest. You know what I mean? It's there to take their word as his. Anyway, it changes kind of from what we think a marriage relationship should be to all of a sudden law. What shall we do with the queen according to the law? Suddenly there's this weird shift. Okay, you're not going to relate to me as one. You're not going to relate to me as my bride. Well, then we relate by law. Then law's our relationship now. All right, and here's what I mean by this. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, the cross is a way to fulfill that. The cross being Christ in you, the bread of life coming, and you living by him is, you know, the poor and the lame, and the main part is, I can't love my enemies. I'm not the one. I'll never love my enemies. Jesus in me does, though. So I hold to him and to his life to love my enemies through me, and thank God for the cross. Thank God I'm crucified with Christ. This is glorious. This is glorious. I love the cross. I love that it's by you, Jesus. And no, I can't perform those things, but you can. So I just cleave to you. I take up your cross as my cross. And I go forth into these situations with my enemies or turning the other cheek. But if it's, no, we got our own things doing. We're too entrenched in doctrine. We're too entrenched in our lives to really give ourselves to this, to really know this. Then you love your enemies on your own. The word of God doesn't change, does it? I mean, whether you receive Christ and him crucified or not as the gospel, Jesus still says, if someone smites you on one cheek, turn to them the other. No matter if you believe the cross or not, receive it or not, the word is still the same. You know? you know, he, what's some other good ones? If someone asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Go the extra mile, you know, do it all in a spirit of love. That's the real kicker, you know, because, you know, even if you could just do the acts of those things, of some of those things, Paul just brings it to another level in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, where he's talking like, it doesn't matter what you do if it's not done in love. Though you give your body to be burned, you know, but there's not love in it, it's nothing. It's nothing. But, you know, whether it's going to be by Christ in you or say, no, I'm not going to go this way. I'm just going to float along. I'm not going to really seek this out and see if this is really what the Bible's saying and this is really what the Lord's calling for of me. And is he really calling me to this supper, to feast on it, to feed on it, for the Lord to be formed in me in this way? I'm just going to kind of brush it off and play games with it. Well, this word comes down on you like a sledgehammer. I mean, it really does. If you take it seriously, if you really go to it, if your heart is still really to please the Lord, you know, I don't have a sermon for lukewarmness, but if your heart is really to still please the Lord, then you go to the New Testament, it's just like, oh my God, are you kidding me? I can't do this, you know? I would think that, but honestly, the pride of man is something else. It is pretty incredible how proud people can be to think that they're doing good apart from Christ. You know, people can float on for decades preaching the law, you know, all the while have no idea, hey, you know, this isn't the feast that's really going on. This is the Vashti feast. It's not in the presence of the Lord. It may, you know, have a resemblance of royalty, you know. It may be kind of in the king's palace. There's, you know, there's royal things happening and enough to look at to think like, this is approved by the king. But in truth, the law has been passed. The law stands between. The law stands in judgment against that feast, you know. The law comes down and it says, you don't measure up. You don't measure up. But that pride of man, people can just be self-deluded for a lifetime. And what changes that? Seeing Jesus. And as a result, seeing yourself. You know? Because I believe the law brings us to Christ. It brings us to Christ. Check out Romans chapter 7. That is the purpose of the law working in someone's life. You know, we read the word and we read those things of just, I'm talking about just the simple commandments that the Bible says. Just the simple ones of conduct, of loving the brethren and stuff. And I believe that, you know, Jesus and the apostles expected people to really examine them against their lives. You know, not to just take it as fluff talk. You know, like when you get someone, see, it worked in Paul. Why did it work in Paul? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was zealous. He had the Pentateuch and probably then some memorized. Pharisees did. That's the first five books of the Bible memorized. Could say them forwards and backwards, I bet. And he said, according to the law, was blameless. According to the rituals and the keeping of man's own righteousness, he had it down to a T. So when he read the word, the point being here, he took it very seriously. Because in his mind, hey, this is God's word. I best pay attention, you know, and make sure that my life measures up to it. And when he began to see Jesus in the Word, suddenly this law, you know, began to work in him, began to reveal a man of sin. He began to see, and it come to the point where he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm a blind, lame leper, you know, and I need to feed on something else. Maybe a servant came and said, well, there's a feast prepared for you. You know, there's a feast prepared for you to come to. Well, Vashti, she didn't want to come to that feast. And so the law comes down. And that's where the story of Vashti ends, right? In the law. And until that law has its perfect work, that's where she'll stay. Not measuring up, falling short, and, you know, whatever. But see, the king's heart, I believe he still wants a bride. you know, he's still looking. And he begins, historically here, a campaign will go out and find someone. Find someone who will please me. You know, that's the whole part of the story of Esther. We're not going to get into a bunch of reading of it, but basically it was like, we need to replace Vashti, you know, because there's a bride in my heart. And I want her to be with me. And I want her to be with me in these ways. So they go out, as the story goes, and eventually Esther is chosen. And she was a Jew that was living in Persia, the city of Babylon at that time. I believe it was her father-in-law was Mordecai. And was it her father-in-law? Uncle. Her uncle was Mordecai, and it seems like he raised her. You can tell how much I really read in this book. I just kind of stuck to the few scriptures that the Lord really opened to me. Mordecai was her uncle and kind of her mentor, you could say. So Esther becomes queen. There's this guy in the kingdom called Haman, and he's a really high-ranking official in the kingdom of Persia, and he likes to ride his horse through the streets, and everyone bowed to him. I mean, he liked that, you know. Maybe you can relate. He liked to ride through on his horse, and he liked everyone. Everyone had to bow, and everyone would bow except Mordecai, right? And it drove him nuts. He didn't care that a million people bowed before him if Mordecai wasn't going to bow. This one guy. And he hated it so much that he hatched a plot and went to the king and said, we need to kill all the Jews. Is that just psychotic? How about just Mordecai? You know what I mean? You know, the rest of them are bowing, dude. Why not just kill that one? No, he wants to kill all of them. All of them. I don't got nothing spiritual about that. I just find it amazing. My God, calm down. He wants to kill all the Jews because of this. Because this one guy won't bow. And so he sells it to the king, right? And now I know I'm kind of showing the king as a picture of God, and I'm sticking to that. So Haman kind of sells this plot to the king, and there's a certain day set, you know, not far off, where they sent out a decree into the kingdom that said, on this day, it's a free-for-all, kill the Jews, just kill them all, you know. And apparently everyone else was into it too, you know. And, you know, the Jews were freaking out. The king did not know Esther was a Jew, historically, at this point. So she's like, oh my God, you know, all of a sudden this horrible, terrible thing is going to happen. The people are going to be exterminated. And so Mordecai, he can't speak directly to Esther, but he comes into the gate of the king's house. I don't know where it says it. Did I say you turn to chapter 4? I guess not. I'm sorry. Esther chapter 4. Verse 8. It says, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to explain it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So Esther just comes, or Mordecai sends a messenger to say, you need to do something about this, okay? Esther spoke unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, saying, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. So, suddenly, in Esther's life, everything's going good. She's the queen. These circumstances unfold, and suddenly, she finds herself kind of cornered. Kind of in a a little bit of a checkmate position. And Mordecai's saying, you got to go in and say something. And she's like, unless the king calls me and I go in before him, it means death to me. It means death to me. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Don't think that seeking to save your life is the answer. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here's how I kind of see this. The king, if we can look at him as God, allowing these things, allowing Haman, allowing these things to corner Esther, to bring her to this place that says, what are you going to live by? What are you going to live by? Are you going to seek to save? Or are you going to choose the way of death? Brought him to this place, to this crossroads, because there was something in his heart that wanted a bride after his kind, after his way. And so she's brought to this place. And I saw this passage, you can keep your place there, mirrored in John 12:25. I think Randy talked about this a little bit yesterday. Well, we'll read the part. We'll start at verse 23. It says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I believe right here now, when it goes into verse 25, he actually turns and begins speaking to the fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Esther's soul was troubled. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. For such a time as this came I to this hour. Jesus is telling his fruit, don't make decisions based on your soul being troubled about all this crosstalk. Right? Sure, it's troubling. Sure, when faced with cost, discipleship, a cost of following Jesus, with what it's going to mean to know Christ in this way, and when those things really begin to hit home, when you start living out of a heart for Jesus alone, he's saying, now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. For Jesus, his whole life, purpose, and destiny was wrapped up in that cross. It's no different for us. Esther's whole life, purpose, and destiny was wrapped up in her laying her life down for such a time. Mordecai said, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You've had the